Once again, a good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, as this morning we wrap up a series we have been in this entire month entitled Thoughts on the Kingdom. And we've been talking about the kingdom of God and how it applies to us and what exactly all this means. And this morning we're going to begin in verse 44, just a few short verses, 44 through 46. So, and see, just about four verses. Shouldn't take long. Had a lady in my church once that was talking to somebody about church, the guy she was talking to said, you know, our pastor, he can get a little long-winded. She said, you don't know nothing. Last week, our pastor preached 45 minutes on four words. So I'll try not to do that today. So let's look at our text. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like, what is it like? Treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that you have given us together. And we have worshiped you in song, and now we worship you through your word. Your word is alive, it is living, it's a two-edged sword. And may this morning you speak to us as we open ourselves up before you. And we will certainly give you all the praise and the glory, for you are the only one that is worthy. And may Stuart be hidden behind the cross of Calvary. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now as we talk about this idea, the catalyst of change, the first thing I want you to see is that Christ paid the price. The price of change has already been paid, and that is done by Christ. And here, as we look at these two very short parables, we need to check the context. As we read this, we read about a man who is sowing in a field. He's plowing. And as he plows, it is hot. It is arid. It is the Middle East. The ground is probably pretty dry. It is the dry season. Sweat pours from him, and he's pretty much resigned himself to the fact that this is his lot in life. He has resigned himself to the fact that there is nothing else for me. And then suddenly, as he plows that field, that plow hits something. And he stops with a jerk. And probably in his head, he's thinking, oh great, another rock I've got to dig up. Another rock that I've got to move before I can continue my job. But then he makes a great discovery. It wasn't a rock. It was a chest filled with treasure. In those days, many times when the enemy would attack, people would take their treasures, their valuables, and they would bury them under a tree or in a field somewhere. And quite possibly this person may have been killed in battle or forgot about the treasure, whatever the reason was, and never come back for it. And now it has fallen into the hands of this man. And he goes and he sells everything he has. Chances are he was a sharecropper. Remember hearing about sharecroppers? Maybe my granddaddy was a sharecropper. He went and sold everything he had, and he bought that field. Why? Treasure. And then we find a complimentary parable right below that about a man who loves pearls. He loves fine jewelry, and he searches for that one perfect pearl. And when he finds it, he goes away, sells everything he has, and he buys that one pearl. So what is the context here? Who is this man plowing the field? Who is this merchant? Well, if you go back up to verses 37 and 38, where Jesus is describing one of the previous parables in this chapter, it is he
who was sowing the seed. It is he who was the farmer. And here it is Jesus who is the plowman. It is Jesus who is the great merchant, willing to sell all, willing to give all for the treasure or for the pearl. And I got good news for you this morning. You are the treasure. You are the pearl of great price that Jesus Christ came into this world to purchase, because Scripture tells us that before we come to Him, that we were slaves to sin. There was a ransom, a high price that had to be paid for our freedom, and Jesus Christ was the one that qualified, the only one that qualified, and was willing to do it. He paid the price for us. And the truth is, as we understand this, if we ever come to fully grasp these two very, very short parables, it should change our view of God and it should change our view of us. Because when we think about the context now moves, it shifts, because the context is now Calvary. That price that had to be paid. It wasn't paid with silver. It wasn't paid with gold. There was never enough of that. Jesus Christ came and lived in this world a sinless life. He went to Calvary, went to the cross, and there he paid with his blood. He became the supreme sacrifice. As he was suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, he bled and died for you. Notice I didn't say us. I said you, because it's personal. If you had been the only one, he would have died for you. He loves you that much. And then he rose again. And one day he's coming back to collect those in whom he paid that high price for, who have accepted that gift. Can you imagine how much love it takes to die for someone you don't even know? He died before you were ever even born. But he knew you were coming. And he knew you needed help. And he knew that you couldn't help yourself. He says, I'll do it for him. And so there, he bled and he died. He paid the price. Now, this is all done not because he was made to. Well, let me rephrase that. I had a professor one time that says, if you're ever in the pulpit and something comes to your mind and it says, and something says, don't say it, don't say it. I've never been normal, okay? So I'm going to say it. I believe he was made to go to the cross. He was. It wasn't by Herod. It wasn't by Caesar. It wasn't by Pilate. It was not by the high priest. What made Jesus go to the cross was love. Love. It was love that nailed him to a tree. It wasn't three nails. You don't think that the creator of all mankind could have busted loose from that? You don't think that the creator of all things could have called down legions of angels and just wiped them all out and said, we're going to start again? Love nailed him to that tree. Love took him to that tree. Love took him into that tomb, and it was love that brought him out. And because of love, he's coming back to get us. Remember what he said? John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I've always thought it was cool that when Jesus was on earth, his earthly job, career, was that he was a carpenter. And the great carpenter has been building your house for 2,000 years. It's going to be something. I can't wait to see it. It is compassion, it is love that drove Jesus there. Now, when we think of this also, let's back up for a minute and let's go back to these parables. One is about a pearl. I love oysters. I like them raw. I like them cold. I like to put them on a cracker, hit it with a little hot sauce, and then back it up with a little cold Coca-Cola. I grew up that way. I can remember as a probably 8 or 10 year old boy sitting in a little town called Esto, Florida. If you go a certain way, you'll go through this little wide spot in the road as you're on your way to Panama City. And there on the right, there's a little shack. It belonged to my great uncle. It was an oyster bar. And there's never been a man, I think, that could shuck oysters as fast as my Uncle Croft. He could shuck them faster than you could eat them. Never seen nothing like it. And you would sit at the bar and you would eat, and then he would stand right behind the bar and he'd be shucking them and just throwing them out there. And then when he got a big pile, he'd just lift up that little thing behind the bar, and it was had metal on it, and he'd do like this, and all those shells would shoot out the other side. And people would come by and pick them up, and they'd use it for decoration in their yard, their driveway, and stuff like that. But sometimes you get lucky. Sometimes you're going to crack open an oyster, and you're going to find a pearl. I've never been so blessed. But I've heard stories. You know how an oyster is created? Invasion and injury. Invasion and injury. What happens is that oyster shell will open, and being in the sea, a little grain of sand will invade that oyster shell. And that shell will close, and that sand begins to irritate that oyster. We forget that oysters are not vegetables, they're animal. They are living beings. And that sand, it begins to irritate that oyster. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but oysters don't have arms. They don't have hands. The oyster can't just pick it out. It's there. So he's got to solve the problem. How do you do that? He takes what we refer to as mother of pearl. And he takes that mother of pearl, and through process, that mother of pearl begins to wrap around the sand. And where that sand, that little grain of sand, it is hard and it picks, that mother of pearl is smooth. And he wraps it and wraps it and wraps it and wraps it till it is one day a smooth, beautiful pearl. Invasion and injury. You are just like the oyster. Invasion and injury. Maybe more like the pearl. Because you invaded this world. Through your mother's womb, you invaded this world. You came to be born. And it wasn't long after you were born that it was discovered you have an injury. Oh, it's not physical. For some of us, it's not even mental. It's spiritual. That injury is sin. But we don't have mother of pearl to wrap around our sin, to cause it to keep from hurting us and bringing us pain and bringing those around us pain. Because, you know, unlike the oyster, we can talk. And so when that sin invades us, we spread it. We use our pain to hurt others. But then guess what? Jesus also invaded this world. In a little village called Bethlehem, After being anointed by the Holy Spirit, that little maiden Mary, she gave birth to Jesus Christ, and he invaded this world to change it forever, and he also suffered injury. It wasn't the injury of sin because he was without sin. He suffered the injury of the cross for our injury of sin. You see, the story here can have a double meaning. But never forget, you are the pearl. You are one of great price. The compassion of Jesus. It brought him here, and it took him to the cross. Second thing we see here is Christ's church has purpose. You see, when Jesus came and died, he did so to create a new people. Remember how God took one man, Abraham, and he created a new race, the Hebrews, Israel. So when Jesus came and he died and rose again, after he had gone back into heaven, he created a new people. It's called the church. Jesus Christ gave birth to the church through the power of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. And the church now is to be a blessing, a pearl, a treasure to the world. There was one there that day that Jesus told this parable. His name was Peter, and Peter talks about this in his letter to the early church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Look at what he says here. He says, "But you are a chosen generation." A chosen generation, that means you're here right now for such a time as this. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. One of the marks of the Southern Baptist Church is that we believe in the priesthood of the saints. You don't have to wait on the preacher to pray. So that's the only reason I ever get invited anywhere. Because somebody's got to pray. And everybody else don't like praying like in front of other people. I had a lady ask, she said, "Did you have a class on that in seminary?" No, I missed that class. You're a priest in the family of God. You have just as much access to the throne room of God as Billy Graham himself. You can go to God at any time. You can confess your sins. You can worship him. You can praise him. You can make supplication to him. You have that right. A holy nation. Kind of messed that one up, haven't we? I could sit and listen to that all day long. I love that. Making me miss my grandbaby. But a holy nation doesn't speak to a physical nation. It speaks to the nation of God's people, the church. His own special people. You're special. Stop looking down on yourself and thinking that you're a nobody or you're a nothing. Jesus Christ died for you. You are the treasure. You are the pearl. You are special to him. That you may proclaim his praises, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All this is why? So that we can praise him. We praise him in word and in deed. So we think praise and worship happens on Sunday morning. No, that is not true. That's a lie from the enemy. Our praise and our worship should be happening every day. It should be a lifestyle in which we live. And you can worship him in a lot of ways. I remember going home for lunch one day. This was many, many years ago. We're living in Anniston. And I had actually gone home that day. And I was headed back to the office. And I rounded a curve. And I saw two ladies standing by the road waving their arms. And I'm like, I really don't want to do this. But I am. So I pull over. And I get out, And that, oh, we're so glad you stopped. We need help. And I'm like, is somebody shot? Somebody get bit by a snake? I'm like, sure, what is it? Well, she just bought this TV for me and we can't get it in the truck. This was in the days of the console, the big honking TVs, you know, that were heavy. So I went, all right, let's do this. Them two got one in, I got one in. We loaded the TV on the truck. They thanked me and I went back to work. It's not a big deal, is it? But what if nobody stopped? See, God sent me there. What if they tried to do it themselves and one of them hurt their back or something? You see, little things can mean big things in the lives of people. Don't underestimate the deed in which God is speaking to your heart to do. It may not seem like anything to you, but it could be huge to somebody else. Huge. We're called to be the church, to make a difference. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus made the statement, the kingdom is within you. Maybe if we started worrying more about being infected by the kingdom of God, we'd worry a lot less about being infected by the virus COVID. All right? The important thing is what's already there. And if it's here, he'll take care of there. Okay? He'll take care of it. He'll take care of you. His kingdom is within us. It's already there. And that's what we've been talking about, the kingdom of God on earth. You see, the kingdom is within you. But until you allow his kingdom to reign in you, you will never be able to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The only way we can pray, thy will be done, is if the kingdom is there and we're giving the kingdom control. I think one of the biggest heart, and I hesitate to say it this way, but I think when we get to heaven, and this is my story and I'm sticking to it, but when we get to heaven, I think there's going to be a twinge of disappointment when we get there. It's not going to be because of the beauty of heaven. It's not even going to be because who's there or who's not there. I think there will be a twinge of disappointment because we will discover all the blessings that we missed out on and that we missed out on being a part of because we never allowed him to truly be Lord of our lives. That we were still trying to do it our way. That we were still trying to live on our own ideas. Anthony talked about that earlier. Look, I believe in a work ethic. I believe in giving in everything you got. But I also understand that the final outcome is not up to me. That's up to God. Our job is just to do what he lays on our heart. And I thought about that as I was studying this week for the sermon. And you go back to the earlier parable, the one about the mustard seed, you got the grain of sand in the oyster. How big is a grain of sand? About the same size as a what? Mustard seed. And what did Jesus say about the mustard seed? He said it is planted and it grows into a plant, then a shrub, then a tree. So big that even birds build their nest in it. So what happened? What would happen in our lives if we allowed the kingdom of God to be planted within us and then see it grow until it infected and affected and impacted every part of our being? That's when we become the church. That's when we stop thinking about what we want and what he wants. That is when everything is seen through the lens of heaven. And what he wants is primary and first. Listen to the way John Lloyd Ogilvie put it. He said, the lesser pearls of our pleasures, plans, priorities, and popularity must be surrendered to claim the pearl of absolute rule of God in all of life's relationships and responsibilities. Let me tell you, when he comes, he sets you free. But one thing, if you study history, any at all, there's something you'll learn about freedom. In every society, every culture ever, freedom, once gained, demands responsibilities. We become responsible for maintaining the freedom. We have responsibilities to God. We have responsibilities to His church. We have responsibilities to one another. Third thing we see, as we have talked about, you are the great possession. First thing we see here is our realization of this. We have to realize it. You have to realize that God loved you, 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 and you, and you, so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Amen. Let me tell you, there is no greater sacrifice. Look, I love you guys. I do. I love you dearly. But if you think I'm asking my Son to die for any of you, you got another thing coming. He's my Son. I die for Him. And on a good day, I might die for you. But I'm not giving you my Son. I'm not doing it. He's my Son. And you feel the same way. You're not going to give your child to die for somebody else, especially if you don't even hardly know them. But God did that for you. He loves you that much. So why do you keep thinking down about yourself? Why do you keep looking down upon yourself as that you are nothing or nobody? You are somebody because the great somebody died for you. And I know you have issues. I know there's been things and times in your life that were hard. I know that life has thrown you a few curveballs and you didn't get out of the way and they dinged you. I get that. You know why? Because I'm in the same boat. But understand this also, that it was through the injury, it was through that sand that got into the shell of that oyster that a beautiful pearl came forth. And when God sees our pain, He sees our hurts, and He sees our temptations, He wraps it in mother of pearl. And the next time He wraps it in mother of pearl. And the next time He wraps it in mother of pearl. And the next time He wraps it into mother of pearl. Until one day we come forth as a beautiful pearl, a treasure. Why? Because He's already paid the highest price possible for you. Stop crucifying Him. And you're like, well, how is it that I'm crucifying Jesus? Because you keep crucifying yourself. I don't hardly ever do this. So please cooperate or you're going to hurt my feelings. Take a deep breath. Now I want you to say, I am somebody. Lord, help us. You're not saying it like you believe it. Say it like you believe it. I am somebody.
I am somebody.
Because I am loved. That's where change starts. When you start seeing yourself as loved. And I've seen this in marriages, where marriages struggled because you had one partner who didn't feel they were worthy of love. I've done marital counseling forever.
And you have this one partner, and they're like, well, you know, I was a bad guy, and I did a lot of bad things, and she's such a good person. If that were reason to not be married, my wife and I would have never got married. Because she was Miss Goody Two Shoes. She was president of the Miss Goody Two Shoes Club. Me? Not so much. You remember that story growing up that the preacher's kid's the worst kid in town? You know why? They hang out with the deacon's kids. That's just the way it is. I lived up to that. Let me tell you, I lived up to it. A lot of things in my life I'm not glad I did and certainly not proud of. But if Jesus can save me, if Jesus can love me, if Jesus can use me, he can do it for anybody. Anybody. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. If you want to change the way you live, change the way you think. And one of the ways to do that is to change your vision, how you see things, how you see yourself. You're loved. You're special. This place is special. This place didn't just happen. Somebody went riding down Highway 50 one day and passing some woods and said, you know, that'd be a good place for a church. I think I'm going to build one. Hadn't heard that story. This place came about through prayer and pain. And a lot of people have sacrificed it. It's special. Why? Because the people that walk through the doors are what makes it special. The God that invades this place when the people of God come together, he makes it special with his presence. Another thing we see here is his rule. His rule. Remember what we said a few minutes ago about the mustard seed? It's got to grow within us. And then we have to submit our will to his. One of the biggest problems that a lot of people who call themselves Christians have is where they sit. And it's not on their brain. I'm not saying that. Where are they sitting? They're sitting on the throne of their life. And as long as they're sitting on the throne of their life, they're never going to be successful. They're never going to be happy. They're never going to be satisfied. Because it's always their way or no way. And their way is wrong most of the time. If you want to live a successful Christian life, you've got to get a new place to sit. Because the throne belongs to him. He's the only one worthy of it. You didn't die for you. He died for you. You don't have all wisdom and all knowledge. He does. You don't have all power. He does. Give him your chair. And let him rule. As I said, this has a double meaning. It is God, Jesus Christ, as the plowman. He is the merchant. But it also applies to us because one day we were plowing our sin and we came across something that changed everything. It was a treasure and his name was Jesus Christ. One day we're looking for happiness and as the old country song says, in all the wrong places. But one day we found the perfect gem, the perfect pearl, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now the question is, are we willing to sell all, surrender all, give up all, commit all to have the treasure of Jesus Christ? That's what it comes down to. So many are trying to live a double life. They're trying to rule and well, let me put it this way. You ever seen that tag on the front of somebody's car that says that God is my co-pilot? Anybody got one? Good. It's bad theology. He's not your co-pilot. He is your pilot, your navigator. It is his plane. He didn't have to ask our permission where we're going. He just asked us, are you along for the ride? Because it's going to be awesome. One of these days I want to sit down with Chris and let him tell me all his good stories about all those flights he's been on and storms and trying to land and snow and wind.
and maybe why he has the same hair follicle problem I do. That may be part of it. But it's not that way in life. You see, that airline has entrusted that plane to Chris. But in our lives, we have to entrust our plane to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying Chris is Jesus. That's just an analogy. You understand that, okay? You get that. But we've got to give him control. Stop fighting him. Remember where he said that my yoke is easy? You know why? It's because we're allowing him to lead. When you try to lead, two can't lead. He's trying to go this way, and you're trying to go this way, and you're yoked together, and you're not going anywhere. Let him have the throne of your life. And the last thing is our receiving. For 15 years or so, I was a youth pastor, and there's a lot of times I taught the kids and about their faith, and so many times one of the biggest things is that, you know, I'm not ready. There's so many things I haven't done. I mean, I hadn't even got my first kiss yet. I'm not going to prom yet. I'm not going to college yet. I'm not ready. There's so many things I want to do. And they were thinking about all they had to give up. And then they get older, and guess what? It's the same argument. Doesn't change. People are worried about what they got to give up, and that's the wrong view. It's not what you give up. When you come to Christ, you get the greatest gift. It's he that gave up all for you. He gave up heaven for you to come here and die. We're the ones that get it. We receive it. First church I pastored is a little bitty place in South Mississippi. Great place, beautiful people, still love them dearly. Little town called Arm. And one year, I think it was Vacation Bible School, they were doing this presentation, and one of the little girls, her name was Katie, and I can still see it in my mind's eye. Tell you how long ago this was. Katie's grown and has kids, so it's been a while. And Katie was quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting or eternal life. And she missed up that word. She messed it up. She didn't say eternal life. You know what she said? Internal life. And I'm sitting there going, that may be the best mistake ever made. Because it's true. We get the internal before we get to the eternal. So why do you keep fighting him? If you've not given him control, if you've never even come to Christ, I hate to break it to you, you're not living. You're surviving. And probably, chances are, not too well. You ever seen those prison movies when somebody's just going to go to death chamber? What do they say? Dead man walking. Without Jesus Christ, you're a dead man or a dead woman walking. That's it. You hadn't received internal life. You hadn't received eternal life. You hadn't received the life of Christ, the kingdom of God that he wants to embed in you. And Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss. Paul said, I give it all up for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, I've given it all up and count them as rubbish. Are you willing to count your house, your cars, your stuff as rubbish, garbage? Paul was. That I may gain. Why? I'm trading it in. I'm selling it all. I'm giving it all up for what? To gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Our righteousness is not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. Which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. Some of the sweetest words in Scripture, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Paul said, I ain't got nothing. I gave it all up, and it was worth everything I gave up. No second guessing. But God's not going to make you. Our salvation, our coming to that point of making Him Lord of our life, is a response to His love. We talked about that earlier. I heard a story a number of years ago. And this happened about 150 years ago when our country was still in the grips of slavery. There was a young man who had grew up on a farm. They weren't poor, they weren't rich, but they had done okay. He'd been to town, but he'd never been to the city. And one day he goes to this large southern city, and as he's walking down the street, he comes upon the blight of a slave auction. He'd never seen it before, never been around it before, and he stops and he looks, and they brought up a young lady, African lady. He's, you know, she was beautiful, young. And there was a lot of jeers, a lot of nasty comments. And the auction was opened, and the bidding was fierce. But as the auctioneer said, "Is that all bids? Going once, going twice?" The young man, not fully understanding why, said, "I'll beat the bid." And he couldn't believe his hand was in the air. The other man that had bid got upset and mad and just said, "Fine, you can have her." And as they brought the young slave to her new master, she was angry, she was fierce, she was upset. She said, "You may own me, but you'll never have me. I may have to be your slave. That's all of me you'll ever have." And the young man looked at her and said, "No, I won't." She says, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're free." And she says, "What? You're free." And he bent over and borrowed a piece of paper and a quill pen from a table, and he wrote out on a piece of paper. He said, "Here's the papers. Show them to anybody that ever asks or stops you. You're free. You can do whatever you like. Go wherever you like. Be whatever you like." She said, "Why did you do this? Are you doing it to torture me?" He said, "No, I did it to set you free. You're not a slave anymore. Do what you want." And he turned and he walked away. And as he walked down the street, he heard steps coming quickly behind him. And there was the voice of a young lady that said, "Sir, sir, stop." And he stopped and he turned around. There's a young slave girl. And he said, "What is it? What do you want?" And she said, "You said that I'm free and that I can do anything or go anywhere." And he said, "That's true. The piece of paper proves that. I paid the price for your freedom." And she said, "Then I choose to serve you." And he's like, "Why would you do that? You're free. Go be what you want. I'm not rich or anything like that. Just go be what you want." She said, "But you paid for me. And you didn't have to. And if for some reason you care that much for me, I will gladly follow you." Jesus paid a lot more than a few coins for you. And he set you free. He said, "You're free to do pretty much what you want. Go where you want." But do we recognize his love enough to say, "If you love me that much, I'm following you. I want to go with you." Let's bow our heads. This morning, if you're here and you've never come into that relationship with Jesus Christ to ask him to forgive you of your sins, you don't have to leave this place in your sin. He'll forgive you. In fact, he's already forgiven you. You just hadn't asked for it yet. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never really made him Lord of your life and you fight against it because whatever reason, you're just a control freak or you think you know what's best or you're afraid to go to where he may tell you to go or do what he may tell you to do or you just don't feel worthy. You don't have to leave that way. In this moment, just ask. Just admit what you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Or, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, but I've never allowed you control of my life, and I want to do that right here, right now. You bought me, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow. You have the lead. If during this time there's been something that has pricked your heart or you have a question, I know we're in the midst of COVID and we're trying to maintain social distancing, but after the service, see me. Or call me this coming week or come by the office, whatever you feel comfortable doing, I'll meet you somewhere. And let's talk this out, let's pray this through. Because I want you to enjoy your freedom in Christ. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to me that a few short verses hold so much wisdom and knowledge. That a few short verses tell us how that our lives can radically change forever. The fact that you love us so much that you are willing to give your all, your very life, not to mention the suffering, the pain, and the humiliation that went with that to bring us freedom. And I just hope that we here are willing to give our all for you. May it be so as individuals and may it be so as a church. May we truly be the body of Christ, living out the call of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And Lord, I just pray your safe hand upon all these people. And I know there's anxiety about COVID. We've had friends and family that have suffered. Some of us have friends and family that have died from this disease. But I pray that you would protect us. I pray that you would protect us as we travel. I pray that you would protect us on our jobs and our daily lives. But more than anything, I pray that we would open ourselves up to allow you to love us. That we would begin to see you differently and begin to see ourselves differently as a result. You're an awesome, amazing God. And we owe you everything. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen.